All right, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope the Lord has blessed you in the last 4 weeks as the pastoral team has been going through this wonderful book. And so today we're going to wind it up. And so Pastor Moffitt finished last week about how we live and the texts in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then there's a transition about the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. So I'm going to include that in today's message as well. So let's get right to it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And this passage, and then the first passage in chapter 5, Paul is addressing two questions that the Thessalonians had. And you can see that he's answering them. And the first one is, so if Jesus is coming back, what about our friends? What about our relatives that we buried? What's going to happen to them? And so he answers that, and the answer is amazing, wonderful. The second question is, if Jesus is coming, can't we know the day so we can be ready, so that we can prepare? And he's going to answer that second question as well. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, referring to those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, right? I mean, the Apostles' Creed, that's at the foundation of our belief system. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Because they're alive, all right? We buried their body, but they are alive. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, meaning this was not a subcommittee that decided this, this is from the Holy Spirit, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Everybody say together. With who? With our friends, with our relatives in the Lord who died. Okay. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what you know about the second coming of Jesus should be a comfort. It should bless you. All right. When we talk about end times and a rapture and tribulation, all those kinds of things, these things are comfort. All right. And let me just say, if for a believer, now let me say, if you're an unbeliever, it's not so comfortable. Because you will not rise to meet the Lord in the air. You will remain in your sinful body. Okay, so this is written to believers. Okay, now the good news is you're alive and you don't have to stay an unbeliever. Okay, you can be part of the family of God because Jesus died for you and he loves you and he cares for you. All right, so what do we see here? All right, so God doesn't want us to be ignorant, and biblical ignorance always leads to wrong outcomes. Okay? And the wonderful thing about biblical ignorance is it is a curable disease. Because we have the Bible. We have wonderful churches. We have the body of Christ that is teaching and preaching. All right? And so we need to have more of God's word in our mind and in our heart. Because without this, Paul says, you're going to grieve as those with no hope, right? And I've said this over and over again, publicly, privately. But, you know, sometimes people will have a Christian bumper sticker on their car, or they may have a little lapel pin with, you know, I'm a believer or whatever. But for me, one of the greatest ways I can tell someone is a Christian is at funerals. I watch people who grieve with hope. Oh, and I tell you, that it's Jesus. It's the power of God. It's them knowing that, oh, I miss my friend. Oh, I miss my mom or my dad or my spouse. I miss them. But there's something else. And when I see people grieving with no hope, I mean, I don't tell them in that moment, but I know they do not know the Lord. Because of that, just that anguish and the hopelessness of their perspective. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been? I'm sure you have seen that. Amen. And so we are those with hope. All right. So what I love about this text is it says it's not that we don't sorrow. We do sorrow. How many know Jesus cried at a funeral? Okay. So we don't resist grief. Okay. That really annoys me. It's a very American thing. All right. So just if the American preacher says that, just turn off the YouTube. Okay. You don't resist grief. All right. You miss someone. There's sorrow. And it's for real, isn't it? Okay. But what it is that, so right now I'm away from my wife. I'd rather be with her. So there's sorrow. But the fact is I'm going to see her. All right. Now I know the date. Okay. Bible says no man knows the date. I know the date. Okay. And so I miss her with hope because I know this period of time it's just temporary. Okay. And so this text tells us that those who have died in the Lord, they're going to be, their bodies are going to be resurrected. Okay. And even when you and I, when we have a funeral, you know, that committal of the grave, that's done in faith. All right. That this is sown in corruption. The body will decay, but will be raised in immortality. That body will be raised by Jesus. All right. And we will meet with them. We will be together with them. Now, the other thing that's amazing, that is a wonderful hope. I don't know. I guess it was 2 weeks ago, probably. My wife and I got to be able to be with my mom. She's 87, and you know her body is wearing out. And one of these days she's going to be with the Lord, and I'm happy that she will be. But the next time I see my mom, she won't be like the last time I saw her. We get new bodies. And the thing is not just that we get new bodies, you know, maybe the wrinkles go away, I don't know. But what's way better than that is the Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him. Sanctification right now, you and I as believers, it's a daily process, isn't it? We are more and more like Jesus. But when we see him, sanctification is boom. So all of your relatives that died in the Lord, but they weren't, some of them weren't that sanctified, right? You had some issues, didn't you? Okay, they didn't get all resolved before death. Well, the next time you see them, they're going to be as mature as Jesus. Ooh, boy, that makes heaven heaven, doesn't it? And Revelation is real clear. All the crazy people are on the other side of the gate. No crazy people allowed. And we want to reach them before they come to their eternal destiny of life separated from God. But the fact is, there won't be any people in that city that are sinners or sinning or Christians who sin or Christians who have hang-ups. Oh, boy, that is hope, isn't it? All right, so eternal life starts now, and we have it. And so you and I think of death, our own death, differently. We also think of death of other loved ones differently. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, the next section here, let me just say this. Something you might want to think about is, you know, and I know, and I say this at a funeral too, you know, body viewing or at the gravesite, you know, is our final earthly goodbye. Okay. But maybe think about it this way. It's actually not a goodbye. It's a see you later. See you later. Christians really don't say goodbye because it's not permanent, is it? Okay. We will be together with all of the family of God. All right. Let's go into 1 Thessalonians 5. All right. And so again, question. Well, when is Jesus going to come back? Because then I can have everything ready. Okay. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons. All right. So it's kind of like a date, Greek word, and season. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So he's going to use two analogies of when Jesus comes back. It's like two things. One is like a thief in the night. Okay. If we lived in Johannesburg, this would mean more to us. Lusaka, I've never had a thief in the night. Maybe you have, but there are some thieves that come in the night. All right. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Okay, so we're going to go back to those two analogies. Like a thief comes, and like when birth comes for a pregnant woman. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of God. Of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Whew, that's good news right there, that phrase. We'll get back to that. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, or because of what I just said, comfort each other. Edify one another, just as you are also doing. If we know the season, the date, we can then, we can get ready. So the thief in the night. So a thief that comes in the night doesn't tell you what the time is, do they? They don't announce it, because if they announce it, then you would take precaution. So those of us that have been around crime, so one of the things is you do have to be ready. Okay, I've got a friend in Texas that I don't think he's in a high crime area, but I mean, he's got four guns in his bedroom. I mean, he is ready. He is ready. I would hate to be a thief in Texas, because they're just going to bury you in the front yard and not call the police. All right. I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing. All right. But So you take precaution, right? Because they don't announce. So what Paul was telling the Thessalonians is, hey, you already know. Jesus said no, because the disciples said, Jesus, when are you going to come back? We want to know. Give us a date. And Jesus said, I don't know the date. I'm not withholding it from you. That's only for the Father to know, right? Now there are seasons. And the Bible talks about the end times and what it's going to be like in that day. And friend, when you read the newspaper, when you look out the window, we are in the end times. All right, there is a coming together of the end of the age. All right, more all the people groups of the world will hear the gospel. Then the end shall come, Jesus said. And we're getting closer and closer to that time. Wars and rumors of wars, right? Nation against nation. So we're coming closer to that day. But so the idea is, okay, if you, like a thief, if you don't know the date and the hour, what do you need to do? You need to live ready. All right, now Jesus isn't a thief, okay? But the idea that when he comes, you're not going to know. Now, the other thing of labor pains, now, labor pains are not a surprise, are they? Okay, so you do know it's coming, but the idea of a labor pain is that it is unavoidable. It's going to happen. You can't bypass it. All right, so when our moms gave birth to us, or ladies in this room, that you, when you gave birth, all right, that one day there will be labor pains and there will be a delivery. Okay, so you can't sidestep it. You can't get away from it. Okay, so Paul is saying these two things, is that Jesus is coming again. All right, just as much as a baby is going to come out of the womb, and you don't know the day. You don't know the hour. So what is the answer? Live ready for Jesus to come back. Don't say, I'm going to get my act together when that happens. Sometimes I see people that, you know, on the way to their wedding day, they're either gaining weight or losing weight or longer eyelashes or all the different things that happen, right? You know, the Pharisees had a prayer that wasn't so nice, but one of the things that they prayed, the Pharisees, was, God, thank you that you made me a man and not a woman. And I do, as I travel and I see ladies' hairdos and their eyelashes, sometimes that does cross my mind. I think, oh, God, thank you. I don't have to worry about eyelashes. Yeah. My wife tells me, Walker, you need to trim your eyebrows. Now, as men, we say, why? Why? No, they weren't supposed to look like the wild bush of the, you know. All right. So the response, stay ready, get ready, stay alert, be sober. Okay, so people who are not sober are not ready. They're not ready to drive. They're not ready to lead. They're not ready to be of much use to society, are they? Okay, so it's an irresponsible way to live, okay? If you're sleeping, then you're not ready, are you? Okay, you're susceptible to an attack. So we are, so in this text it says, we're children of the day, we're sober, we're living our life that way. So whenever Jesus comes, and he's coming, it's unavoidable, that we are about our Father's business whenever he comes back. All right? And whether we are the ones who are going to be raised from the grave, some of us will be, or perhaps if Jesus comes before our lifetime, we will be raised still in this body, all right? But we will be together with him. All right. So wonderful exhortation here that we are not of the dark. Okay. And this idea of light and darkness really started in the Old Testament, where prophets would speak of, before the Messiah, it was known as the dark times. Okay, and the prophecies would be, you know, those who sat in darkness, when Messiah comes, what happens? Those who were in darkness, they have seen a great light. And so when the light comes, what does it mean? You're no longer in darkness. Okay, and then, you know, Paul uses that analogy and John uses that analogy that if you're children of the day, don't live like you're in the dark. Don't live as those who are in the dark, because even though Jesus has come to, you know, he came as Messiah, and we are now transferred from the kingdom of darkness, no light, we've been transferred into the kingdom of light, the Son of his love, Colossians says. So, but how many know that in the world that we live in, there is still darkness, isn't there? Okay, so you and I live as children of the light around darkness. and people who are still of that age and of that kingdom and of that way of living. Okay, now, when Jesus comes a second time, darkness is gone. And Revelation tells us in that new city, there is no Zesco. There is no load shedding. There is no need of the sun. The sun that we have is actually going to blow up. Why? Because the light of the glory of God will illuminate that place. Woo! What a day. What a hope. Amen. And you know, these are the things you need to know as you age and as you get older and as you get closer to departure day, perhaps physically, is that for the believer, death is not something to be afraid of. Because we know some things. We live in faith and we die in faith. Amen. Amen. I've been at the bedside of a few people who have passed away, and some people were not, you know, awake. They were in a coma or they were unconscious. Okay. But to be around someone who is in the Lord before they die, it's an amazing thing. My father-in-law had a stroke, and we didn't know how serious it was, but he called my wife and his daughter who were there in the same city, and he just told him like he was going to go to the grocery store. He said, "I just want you to know I'm going to be seeing Jesus soon. I'm going to be with the Lord. Don't worry about it." And he just had a calmness about him. Why? Because he knew something. He knew something. He wasn't afraid. Amen. All right. There's accounts of doctors and nurses that have been by the graveside of atheists. And they said, "I'll never do that again. I would never want to do that again because of the anguish and the agony and the torment." It's almost like hell starts before they cross over to the other side. All right. 1 John 2:8. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What's the true light? Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has come in. So we, even though the darkness is temporary and it will pass away, it is still here. Okay, so we're awake and we are sober. Now, look in verse 8 here. It's a wonderful phrase that is consistent with other parts of the Bible. Verse 8, it says, "Let us who are of the day be sober." How many know sobriety is a choice, isn't it? All right. You have to do something not to be sober. Okay. Put on, everybody say put on. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, so this is, it's not exactly the same as what Paul said in Ephesians 6, the different parts of the armor that we do, but he used the same language, put them on. So these are all truths that are available to you. So if someone came to me and they said, "Hey, Pastor Walker, I want you to put on an Armani suit," I would say, "I can't, because I don't have one." You can't put on what you don't have. All right? Now, if they told me put on a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops, I would say, "Glory," because I've got lots of those in my cupboard. Okay, so if God says, put on these things, breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, what does that mean? These are in your cupboard. These are all things that are available to you because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus, these are all yours. Now, what do? You put them on. You live that way. All right? And Paul in Colossians talked away about like a garment, put off the old man. Meaning, you can. Just take off that garment. He's dead in sin, right? He doesn't have power over you. And what do? You put on the new man, created in righteousness and in true holiness. Put him on. Put that on because it is available to you. So when someone says, oh God, I just don't have the love. Mm-mm, you do have the love. Romans 5:5, it's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Put on love. Amen. Put it on and then live that way. Now, what this also tells us is that those of us who are of the light and we're sober, then we put on, it is a conscious decision, isn't it? It is a conscious decision. And there are times in life where we have to consciously say, God, I forgive. Lord God, I release. My emotions don't necessarily feel that way. All right. I've got some other feelings that would rather have vengeance. And I've got 10 crazy cousins who are all texting me to seek vengeance. I'm talking about the other cousins, not your cousins. Okay. So I have to put off that, and I put on what I know is true from the Word of God. All right. So it is available to us, and we live out these truths. Now, then he says, because, verse 8, we put on breastplate of faith and love, a helmet, hope of salvation. Verse 9, for, what? So there's a reason, right? There's something that's motivating us. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Wrath. Now, this is not talking about your wrath. It's talking about his wrath. Okay. So, sinners, and we were sinners, okay, if we don't accept the substitute, when Jesus came to the earth, he became sin. He was the scapegoat of the Old Testament, where the sins of the people were put on the head of that goat. And it went into the wilderness to die. All right. It was taken away. So Jesus did that. And so a sinner who rejects that gift and that work will stand before God not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. They didn't receive that gift. They didn't accept that gift. And so when they stand before God, God will have to use their works to judge them. And their works will be sorry and lacking and worthless. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? But you and I, this what John says in his epistle is that we don't have to be afraid on the day of judgment. Why? Because when I stand before God, when you and I, for it's appointed to man to die, how many times? Once. Okay, not the date, but the once. Okay? It's appointed to die once, then the judgment. So as a believer, when we stand before God, and I don't know if I'll be able to see this, but Jesus is on a throne, I'm just going to say, I'm with him. I'm with him. Yeah. I'm robed in his righteousness. He washed me. He forgave me. Amen. Not because of what I've done. Jesus died for me. All right. And so I in this lifetime and in the life to come, I get to experience God based on this wonderful gift. So we are not appointed to wrath as believers. Isn't that good news? All right, now, let me say this. That doesn't mean that you don't face natural, earthly consequences for being dumb. For being sinful. Okay? So please don't leave this place and then decide this week, I'm just going to steal from my employer and I'm going to do all these crazy things and they're not going to be mad because I'm not appointed to wrath. No, this is God's wrath. and you will face consequences. And they'll be really sad. Amen? Okay. So, I know you get it. Amen? All right. Saved from wrath. And so it closes that section by saying, and it doesn't necessarily say to use these words, but it says to comfort one another and edify one another, each other. Now, who are the others? Other believers. Other believers. So this is, there's over 20 verbs in the New Testament when it talks about one another, each other, that we are to do towards each other. So what that means is you've got to be in a one another, each other group of people. So if you live an isolated Christian life, and I know you're in church, awesome, but if you just kind of come to church, and glad you did, and then you live a kind of separate and apart from other Christians, then you're going to be just living in disobedience to God all the time, because you can't comfort one another. You can't edify one another. And here's the thing, what I've discovered so often in life is you need other people. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. There's going to be a time where you're not the comforter, but you need the comfort. You're not the edifier, but you need the edification of other people. All right. And how does that happen? Because you live in relationship. And well, Pastor, I don't know anybody. Sign up for Connection Group today. We've got 191 Connection Groups meeting. There's one near where you live. All right. If there's not one where you live, we'll make one near you where you live. Did you hear that, Malone? Thank you. All right. And so it's a one another community where, more than just comfort and edification, but love and care and so many awesome things happen. All right. So he was dealing with those two questions. Then the rest of this chapter, he kind of has a lot of random exhortations. Okay. And these are amazing. Some of these you could do a whole sermon on them. All right. But I just want to, let's just read through them and I want you to hear them because they're so rich and good, okay? So this is Paul's closing. Chapter 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. All right? Could be a pastor. Could be if you're on the worship team. Someone who is over you, if you're on the usher team, the person that might be the leader there, right? So they're over you in the Lord. They admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. To esteem, it sounds like honor, doesn't it? It means how I view them, how I think of them, how I appreciate them. Amen? So important. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. This is an amazing verse. And I want you to hear this because it will help you so much in your relationships. You don't treat everyone the same. You don't act to people in the same way. Now, wait a second. Be patient with all, right? So that quality is for everyone. So that's good. Be patient with all. But it would be pretty sad if we uphold the unruly. That's not what they need. They need to be warned, don't they? Okay. And wouldn't it be sad if we warn the faint-hearted? They need to be comforted. All right. Uphold the weak because why? They're falling down. They don't have the strength to hold themselves up. So we come alongside of them. All right. So we've got to be very discerning in our Christian relationships of what people really need. And it's not always what they're asking for. Sometimes, because honestly, the unruly are never, ever, ever asking to be warned. This is like in Proverbs where it talks about rebuke the wise and they'll be wiser. Rebuke the fool and they'll attack you. All right. Sometimes if you don't know if someone's wise or a fool, just try a little rebuke, and then you can kind of, it's a litmus test. It's like in a lab, you can kind of say, you have tested positive for foolishness. Okay. But do you hear this? All right. So there are, and how many of you know someone who is weak? It's not that they're always weak. They might just have a weak day or a weak month, or they're going through something, and so we respond appropriately. Okay? But someone who is unruly, well, I didn't want to say anything. You know, I know they're a thief, and I know they're doing all these things. I know they're beating up their wife. You know, I didn't want to say anything. No, you're supposed to say something. You're supposed to warn them. You're supposed to warn them. And it didn't say pastors. We are supposed to warn people, yes. But now we exhort you, brethren. Brethren. Yes. Okay. Somebody's excited. Now let me say this. How do we share truth? Share the truth in love. Meaning my heart is love. My heart is for them. I want to see them get better. Amen? Because you can share the truth like a cricket bat. You just want to smack them. All right, and that's not godly. Amen? All right. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Renders evil for evil. So somebody who brought evil into your life, that means you give them back to sender. Right? So the Bible, I mean, Jesus said this. The epistles say this. But it is a shock to me that Pentecostal Christians pray dangerous prayers. They're not dangerous prayers. They're demonic prayers. They're unbiblical prayers. They are hateful prayers. Okay? Jesus said it to this way. When his disciples, the Samaritans, didn't want them to come through where they lived. And what did James and John say? Jesus, you want us to call, we were thinking we'll call down fire on them. I'm not Jesus. That's a good thing. Because honestly, I think I would have had fun with James and John first. Okay, because I would have said, yeah, give it a try. Yeah. They actually kind of thought they had the power to do it. Yeah. You know. I would have enjoyed watching them get frustrated first before I gave them the lesson that Jesus did. But what did he say? He said, guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. You are not being influenced by the Holy Spirit. There is another spirit that is influencing you. Amen. To render evil for evil. All right. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Timothy, watch out for him. Bad guy. The Lord will repay him. The Lord is not Paul. And the Lord doesn't need help from you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger. Rich in mercy. You just want Jesus to be as mad as you are. And he's not. Hallelujah. Let it go. Let them go. Don't seek evil for evil. And if they do reap what they sow, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice. Don't rejoice. I did that. I did that one time. As a pastor at Miracle Life, I did it. And the Lord rebuked me sternly. And I was hindering things in my life and in the life of this church because of that. Okay. Yeah. Come against the man of God. Yeah, try that. I never told anybody, but it was in my heart. Yeah. Yep. All right. Verse 16. Rejoice. How? Sunday mornings? When the life is awesome? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I've been learning what in everything give thanks means. Because how many of you don't give thanks for Satan's activity? Okay, because I can't give thanks to God for something he's not doing. All right. But what I realize is that when life is tough, and even if I'm confused, in that moment, there are 101 things, 1,001 things I can give thanks for right now. Oh, I'm alive. Oh, Father, I live in a country where I don't have to be afraid of being killed for being a Christian. Oh, Father, I thank you. I've got a wife who loves me. She does me good and not evil all the days of her life. God, thank you for my big chubby grandkid, God. Yeah. And that my kids love you, God. And okay, so what about all these other things? Okay, they're real and I'm not ignoring them. But my posture is still, oh God, I'm saved. If you don't have anything to be thankful about, thank God. There's a wonderful, one of my favorite YouTubes of all time. It's a Christmas service, and it's a pastor. He's kind of in this bishop outfit garb and everything, but he's at the pulpit, and it's Christmas, and he goes, jingle bells, I'm not going to hell. Oh, yes, I'm not going to hell. I'm not under the wrath of God. I'm an adopted son. Always, always, always rejoice. Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Because there's something to be thankful about. These are responses to God. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. All right? Meaning, might be tempting to because of the abuse. Okay? But don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. But at the same time, test all things. Test all things with, here's your test kit. Here's the laboratory. Right? So there was a prophet in South Africa. He would go to churches and pastors and say, you're married to Jezebel and she's hindering your anointing. Multiple pastors divorced their wives. Huh? No, I should have. You can test that. You can test that and then show the guy the door. Take the microphone from him. Yeah. What a foolish thing to say. What God has joined together. Yeah, so that's rubbish. That's silliness. Right? And sadly, some of those people, boy, they shipwrecked their lives. So sad. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. How many know, boy, it comes in new forms every day, doesn't it? New packaging. No matter what the form is, leave it. Leave it. Verse 22. And now this is a wonderful conclusion. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of our being. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Do what? Do his word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement, God. And Lord, in this text, we're supposed to use some of this knowledge also to encourage one another, to comfort one another. So Father, thank you that Lord, these words instruct us, they bless us, they help us, they lift us. But Lord, may we seek opportunities today, this week, this year, God, where you would allow us to be conduits of grace and help to others. Lord, use us, help us, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for it. With every head bowed, every eye closed. As you heard today, Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you. He loves you. And he cares for you. And you do not have to be separated from God in this life, nor in the life to come. You don't have to be afraid of going through that doorway called death. And I would ask everyone in this room to kind of just check your heart right now. And because we don't like to think about death today in the text, it was there. But the thing is, you and I will die. What's going to happen next? What do you believe is going to happen next, and why? It's so important. Why? Well, Pastor, I don't know why. I hope I've been good enough. Can I let you in on a secret? You haven't, and you won't. You won't be good enough. You can't be good enough. It's impossible for you to achieve God's holiness. But the good news of the gospel says you don't have to, because Jesus did that for you. And you accept his life and his work. And he clothes you in his righteousness. He washes you on the inside. He makes you acceptable to God. He brings you into the family of God. And friend, none of that happens because you were baptized as a baby. None of that happens because you went to a class, or you had Christian parents, or you lived in a Christian nation, or you have a Christian bumper sticker. That only happens, what Jesus said, you must be born again, a rebirth on the inside. And if you're here today and that's never happened, today is the day of salvation. Today is your day. Know the Lord. Turn to him today. His arms are open and his heart is for you. If you're a backslidden Christian, there's a father who's still waiting at home. Oh, he loves you. He still cares for you. So come home. Leave the pigs. Leave the brokenness. And come home to your father today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen.